Father, we thank you as we come to this new year. Lord, once again, we want to come before you and acknowledge that you're indeed the one that sustains all things in life, that you are the source of all blessings. Father, right now we do pray for wisdom, and Father, we look to you. In a world that is chaotic, that's forever changing, we thank you, Father, that you never change. And so we thank you that your love never changes. And this morning we pray for your blessing upon us, and particularly, Lord God, as we hear your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Salesmen are taught from the moment they meet a prospective buyer, their task is to clinch the deal. A young person looking for a new car is shown the cool speakers, the fully integrated GPS, the voice-activated sound system. A couple with kids are shown the entertainment system in the back. Safety features highlighted, or maybe the low fuel consumption. In the end, the salesman wants the customer to leave having signed for the new car or the new house or the cruise, whatever it may be. And sometimes the pressure can really be high. This is why the governments have a cooling off period, particularly when purchasing an expensive item. There are people who fall in love with that house, with an expensive car or a world cruise. And under the pressure of a salesman, they sign the contract. And they get home and they go, oh, probably a silly thing I've done. Their passion for house renovation has evaporated overnight. Well, what have I done? Pressure techniques include comments like, they're just too left, you better be quick. Or, this low price is only available till Friday. One common tactic salesmen use is to assume the customer has made a decision and says to you, would you like this delivered on Tuesday or Thursday? No extra charge. What's interesting in the Gospels is Jesus is the one who actually warns the potential followers of the cost of following him. He goes into great detail to point out the Christian faith may not actually give you what you think it'll provide. And for those who come and say to him, that sounds great, where do I sign, Lord? He says, stop, whoa, 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 count the cost. In fact, Jesus goes out of his way to warn them, saying, you know, you won't be popular if you choose to follow me. You may be hated for following me. Your family may reject you. Society may laugh at you and consider you crazy. Now, he also reminds them of the fact the world detests his followers. But the Father in heaven delights in those who come to him. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, he gives blessing after blessing. He blesses us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's true, the cost, but wow, the blessings are enormous. The problem is that people often get the offer of grace that Jesus makes back to front. We come to him with absolutely nothing to offer except our sin and our brokenness. And for some strange reason, we consider ourselves doing him a favour by accepting his offer to forgive us our sins, to give us wisdom and life and blessings. Sin has so hardened our hearts that we think we can haggle with God about what he can or can't expect from us. See, Jesus has come to earth and he has done for us what we could never do ourselves. He paid the price for our sin. He tasted death so we can taste life. And yet many, many still hesitate, wondering if there's not a better deal elsewhere. In the Bible, we find people coming to Jesus and saying to him, Lord, I'm broken. And he says, I can make you whole again. Peter says, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. And he says, I can cleanse you. Lord, I have many problems in my life. And the Lord says, I can deal with all of them. I feel worthless. And he says to you, you will have eternal worth. But the Lord looks for one thing. That for him it's a clincher. It's non-negotiable. It's not how smart you are. It's not how good looking you are. It's not how how well your track record or your past is. It's not how religious you are. No, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Faith is not simply believing certain things to be true. No, faith is actually putting in practice the things of God. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? This morning we meet three people, three wannabe disciples, three potential customers, as it were, where a modern-day salesman was sent, sign here. In Matthew's Gospel, the first is actually identified as a scribe. He's a scribe, a teacher of the law, someone who's been accustomed to a quiet, easy life of learning. He has enjoyed all the honours, the reputation and luxury of life. And this scribe makes an impulsive decision. As they're walking along the road, the man calls out to Jesus, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And we hear that and we think, wow, what sacrifice. What eagerness to follow Jesus. What amazing faith this man must have. But Jesus informs this teacher of the law, there's no glory in following me. There's no honour. There's no material gain. The Bible gives us many, many examples of people who have followed Jesus to simply better their own lives, better their own situations. Jesus says in John 6, you follow me because you ate the food and your bellies are full. Many years ago, a lady rang and she said to me, quite bluntly, she said, look, I have to be honest, I don't believe in all this God stuff. But if religion can help my children's behaviour, it's worth me giving up a few Sunday mornings. So she came to church. She came for a week or two or three. However, her children continued to be rude and disrespectful. And eventually she left the church, probably putting down Christianity as being useless. What was she after? Was she after salvation? Was she after the love of God? No. If this God can make my kids not be rude, I'll give up a few Sunday mornings. There are many, like the scribe, who will gladly follow Jesus if they find it will advance their prospects. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:5, there are those people who love money more than God, who think that godliness leads them to financial gain. Every person has a reason for following Jesus. For some, it's a genuine reason. They've tried going their own way, and they've ended up from bad to worse. And they give Jesus a try. And for those who are genuine, they're actually surprised at the joy, at the love, at the power of Jesus, who said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. But there are many, many who seek the Lord for selfish gain. Satan himself acknowledges there are many who worship the Lord God and follow him. Satan knows that. But he believes that there's always a selfish motive to get something from God. Protection or fame or health or wealth or power, whatever it may be. There's got to be something you're after, surely. As far as Satan's concerned, no one worships God simply out of love. Satan says to God, it is true that Job worships and obeys you. But does Job love God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hand. His flocks have increased. His herds have increased. Of course he worships you. But take those away and he will curse you to your face. For Satan and for many in our world, the most puzzling Christian today is the Christian whose life is not going well. Their health is not great. Their relationships may be on the rocks. Their financial situation is quite dire. And still, they love Jesus. And still, they seek him wholeheartedly. Such people are an anomaly to our world. And so Jesus tells this scribe, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. There'll be no glory by following me. And we hear no more of this man. A little further on, we meet another man. This time, Jesus invites this one to follow him. Previously, Jesus had said to the fishermen, Peter and Andrew, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And their lives were never the same. To Levi, the tax collector, Jesus said, follow me. Two words that changed his life forever. Levi got up from the tax booth, left all his money behind, and followed Jesus. This is the greatest invitation that any person will get this side of heaven. The invitation to follow Jesus, to become friends with the Creator of the universe. Come, follow me, says Jesus to this person in verse 59. So would he do what Levi has done? Would he do what Peter and Andrew have done and follow Jesus? Well, sadly, the answer is no. This man loves the idea of being a disciple. He loves the idea of being a follower of Jesus, but unfortunately, he doesn't have the commitment. He has other commitments. He has other priorities. There are other things that are more important than Jesus. Now, on the surface, his response sounds quite reasonable. He says, let me go back and bury my father. Now, if his father had just died, he wouldn't be standing at the side of the road chatting with Jesus. No. This is the eldest son of a Jewish household whose job was to take care of the family. It was the responsibility of the eldest son to stay at home and bury his parents. Jesus, I'd love to follow you. I truly would. But I have obligations. I have responsibilities to fulfill. I'm sure that you understand. But instead of commending this man, Jesus teaches him and he teaches us a lesson on priority. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. What does it mean to let the dead bury their own dead? Well, in the Bible, there are two types of dead people. There's the literally dead people, but there are also those who are spiritually dead. People who do not have the Spirit of God in them. People who have no interest in the kingdom of God whatsoever. It appears that this disciple who calls Jesus Lord did not come from a believing household. And because of custom and tradition, he feels duty-bound to fulfill his obligation. It could be decades before he's free. Let the dead bury the dead is a challenge not just to him but to us. There are many people whose time and energy and effort is poured into things which have no eternal value whatsoever. Now, we're not told what this man did. Could he possibly break away from the custom of his people and do what Jesus invited him to do? Or would he put his own traditions and customs ahead of the Lord? We don't know. Well, not to be outdone, a third person says to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. I'll follow you, Lord. Once again, we may be impressed at this man's commitment. Anyone who follows the Lord is embarking on the most fantastic journey of their lives. But quickly our hopes are dashed if we thought, this is great, for we hear a little tiny word which reveals this man's lack of commitment. It's the word but. Little word. Yes, Lord, I am willing to put you ahead of everything else, but. Lord, your word is important to me, but. Lord, I'd love to do this or that, but. These people make it clear, these three people, that they were interested in the kingdom of God. They were interested. But it's an issue of priority. And Jesus was not their priority. The first man balks when he's told that following Jesus does not translate into wealth and health and fame and glory. Forget that, I'm not interested in that. The second person is told that he can be a disciple, but he needs to break tradition, get away from the custom, and put Jesus first. However, the third man's request seems rather reasonable. After all he's asking for is simply to say goodbye to his family. Surely that can't be wrong. But friends, remember this. These aren't Westerners we're talking about. This is first century Middle Eastern people. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus gives the warning when he sent the 72 out. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Go, but do not greet anyone on the road. Interesting. Do not greet anyone. Really? Are we meant to be rude? See, we think, as we read this, that if I was to see someone and I can't say hello, that's not Middle Eastern greeting. A Middle Eastern greeting could last an hour, at least. They begin by asking the health of every single member of your family, and then to all the extended family, and trying to speed the process is very disrespectful. The third man in our passage is not simply saying, can I go back and just say, see you later? No, he's not. We see the same problem in 1 Kings 19 when the prophet Elijah is appointing Elisha as his assistant. We read this. Elijah went up to Elisha and put his cloak around him, a symbol of being called to ministry. And Elisha said to Elijah, first, let me go back to my family and take my leave. Listen to what Elijah says. Go back? What have I ever done to you? He's shocked. No, Elisha, your ministry starts today, not when it's convenient to you. The third disciple seems willing to follow Jesus. But again, he has a problem with priority. First, let me get my family affairs in order. Can you imagine Levi the tax collector when Jesus walks past and says, follow me? Can you imagine Levi saying, Lord, it sounds fantastic, but first, can you let me finish the financial year? Let me wind up my business properly, and then I'll be focused on you. Just give me a year or two. Can you imagine Peter and Andrew, the fishermen, invited by Jesus, come and follow me? If they were to say, well, can we just train other people first, Lord? Can we ensure that my father has sufficient help? Just give us a little time. The problem here is that in the context of this, in verse 51, it tells us that this is taking place, this oscillating, while Jesus was heading to the cross. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus set out for Jerusalem. He's heading to the cross to die. Jesus, God the Son, put aside his glory and majesty. He set his face to the cross, carrying our burdens and our sin. And yet the very people he's willing to die for, well, I think you're asking a bit too much from me, Lord. They're struggling between society's expectation and God's commands. Here they were invited to that which is eternally significant. And they want to haggle about, oh, can you come third or fourth? You see, there's some people in the Bible, Jesus says to them, you are not far from the kingdom. You're heading in the right direction. Keep going. You're not far from the kingdom. But to others, he has warned them, you've heard the greatest news ever in vain. It's all for no purpose. Our passage ends with a sense of urgency. No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Friends, there will always be things to do. There will always be projects to finish, always be a house to pay off. There will always be things to mend. But for the follower of Jesus, it's a matter of urgency that we do not put off what is eternally significant. We have it back to front when we think we're doing God a favour, when he offers us grace and we balk. What a waste. What a waste it would be to seek to follow the Lord half-heartedly and to find that he says, I'm not really interested in that relationship. Come follow me. Be my disciple. And we say, well, not just yet. These three wannabe disciples, their answer was not a definite no, but perhaps later. Not just yet. They still call Jesus Lord, They still refer to themselves as disciples. But friends, in Matthew 12, Jesus said, "You are either for me or against me." There's no middle ground. He is not interested in a casual relationship. It's not a category that God has. Now, if the love of Christ on the cross does not motivate us to follow him and obey him, there is nothing on this planet that can do so. My prayer this morning as we begin a new year is that we may hear the offer of grace and take it with both hands, to cherish it, and as Paul says, that we might know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for you, and to experience this love which surpasses all knowledge. There's nothing you can pay in this world that's worth that. It's priceless. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, the Bible says. And Jesus says, no, more blessed are those who take hold of his grace and are transformed day by day. Let us pray. Father, what an enormous privilege we have in hearing the word of truth, in seeing your offer. Father, I pray this morning that you may help us to take it with both hands. Lord, we come to you with nothing to offer but our filthy rags. And yet you offer us your righteousness. And so, Father, help us to be grateful and thankful, to put you ahead of all things. Father, we thank you for the reminder today. Blessed are our eyes and our ears for what we have heard and seen. And Father, help us to be transformed each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's one mystery, and that mystery is the fact that God has revealed his grace to us. What a mystery. You and I, it's undeserved, unmerited. Our last hymn is that reminder, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has shown. Let's stand.